Well, how to start? I told Brock, I think it was Friday evening, I said, hey, you want to switch? We've always heard from his teachers all through. I started in first grade. His first grade teacher said the boy doesn't stop talking. He doesn't stop making noise. He goes on and on, and I thought, well, we probably should switch. I could have devotions and he could preach, and he said, no. No, ain't happening. So here I am. And as I watched this date close in on me, I had a plan, I thought, a month or so ago, and it just didn't quite seem to come together. And so earlier this week, God kind of used some of the same ideas that I had and brought me to this place. And I think I can see why, because it goes along with the Sunday school lesson, goes along with the sharing time that was shared. It just flows together. I know different of you men have said it's amazing how God fits it all together, and I think he did it again. I think he did it again. And as I look back over my life growing up, there's some heroes in my life. And the one back in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, was an old. I only learned to know him probably when he was in his, I believe, 80s is when I only learned to know him. He started coming to our congregation where we were going, and became a good friend, a mentor, and just someone I really, really appreciated. And one of his practices was, when practical — it's not always practical, I understand that — when practical, he had the congregation stand when we read the scripture. According to him, that was a practice where he grew up all his life. When the scripture was read, they stood. And so we are going to do that here in just a little bit. The message that I settled on to try and share, hopefully, what God has laid on us, is very practical. It's very simple. I think each person here will be able to walk this journey at one stage or another, can put themselves in the place of this story that we're going to read from Mark 9. It is the story of the beginning of the chapters of Transfiguration, and then it moves on to Jesus healing a boy possessed by an impure spirit. And the title that I chose to give it is "The God on the Mountain is Still the God in the Valley." We have mountaintop experiences in our lives. We have to. We just have to. God has to give them to us, or we could not face and stand and get through the valley. But the reality is, most of our lives are spent in the valley. It's where the people are. It's where we live. It's where we function. But there needs to be, and there is, mountaintop experiences also. And I think God led me to this because there's a lot of people here today through health, just simple things of life, whether it be health, and I shouldn't say simple. These are big things of life. They are life. There's deaths. There's sickness. I spent the whole month of May. Maybe that's how God got me here. I don't know. But the whole month of May was terrible for me. It was terrible. I coughed and spit, and it was nasty. From May 2nd, I went to the doctor, and May 26th or so, I went, 24th, I think, I went again. I had one day when I thought that the cold, the allergy, whatever it was over. That was after 3 weeks of just nasty, nasty coughing. I had one day, and I thought, good, this is about over. And the next day, it went south, and they said, you got a sinus infection and pneumonia. And I told Dale, I said, that's depressing. Thought I was getting better. And that's depressing. I knew the sinus infection. I can diagnose those myself. don't need help. But they said pneumonia. I said, no, that can't be. But it was. I found that out. Had no energy. No energy whatsoever. So we're just about back to normal. Voice isn't perfect. But anyway, let's stand, and I will read from the NIV. I'll read Mark 9, verses 2 to 29. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, and they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It often throws him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter into him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, This kind can only come out by prayer. You may be seated. I discovered just a little bit ago that the last verse says this kind can come out only by prayer. And that's not the whole thing that comes to your mind, right? Doesn't it say prayer and fasting? And so I had to quickly dig back in my King James, and yeah, don't know why fasting was dropped in translation. I certainly would prefer that it stayed in there. Let this kind come out by prayer and fasting. Okay, let's go back to the mountain. Like I said before, we have to have mountaintop experiences. So Jesus goes to the mountain. He takes along only three, Peter, James, and John. And they see a transformation of Jesus into his heavenly body. Talks about it being whiter than anyone could make it. That's pretty white. That's pretty something. And Mark says they became terrified. And I've always liked Peter, I think, because many, many times I tend to think I'm a little bit like Peter. It says that they were terrified, and they didn't know what to say, but that didn't stop Peter from opening his mouth. He had no idea what to say, but he just opened up and said something, took a chance, I guess. Figure it out as you go. Fly by the seat of his pants kind of guy. But it was a wow moment for these three disciples. Peter wanted to stay there. I think it was a very spiritual, a very emotional, just a wow time. And we need those. We need those also. Peter would have preferred to stay there, build the houses. You know, it doesn't say that there was any doubt about seeing these people and knowing that it was Elijah and Moses. Somehow they knew. And then a cloud appears and a voice says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." So let's look at three points that come with mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences are always a little bit different. There may be some that are close to the same, but typically they're each unique to itself, probably so we can remember them and look back and bring them to remembrance when the going gets tough. The first point, when you're on a mountaintop, it's one of the few times where it's okay to look back and see the faithfulness of God. And then look over the horizon and say, "I've made it this far. Thank you, Jesus." But the journey doesn't end on the mountaintop. Not only can we see where we have been, but we can also see where we must go. Now that doesn't mean we know what's coming tomorrow, the next day, or down the road. But we see the overall goal. We see where we want to head. And I don't know if it's possible to, while we're on these mountaintop experience, when we're looking back, I think possibly this could happen, I'm not sure. As long as we focus on the faithfulness of God and what He's brought us through, looking back is fine and well. It's encouraging. But if our focus gets off of the goodness of God and simply focuses on all of our failures, I think we can probably fall off that mountain and go into possibly a deep valley like depression. I'm not sure. That's a thought that I had. The second point is we can't stay planted on one great experience. God has so much more in store for us than one experience. And we see, if you look at the time frame here, it doesn't say how long they were on this mountain for this transfiguration to be from start to finish, but it doesn't appear like it was all that long, and they were going back down to the valley again, to where everyone was. So He has more mountains for us to climb. He has fertile valleys for us to plant and bear fruit in. Third point is the mountaintop is where we find hope. It's where we see the glory of Christ face to face, and we find hope and strength to get through the coming valley. Jesus and his disciples didn't stay on the top of that mountain of glory. Jesus knew there was work to do in the valley, so they proceeded down the mountain to the valley. Mountaintop spiritual experience are wonderful things to experience, but there comes a time when we must go back down to the valley because that's where we live, in the valley. The challenge is to translate these mountaintop experiences of intimate communion with God into valley living, where the people are hurting and need our help. The fact is, what we received from God on the mountaintop is empty and meaningless if it doesn't translate into service in the valley among the people around us. So the rest of the passage that we're looking at transitions now to the valley. And we'll look at five factors of valley living. The first one is, in the valley we discover the crowds of hurting people who need help. In this passage, Jesus and James and John, Peter, James, and John come down to the other nine, who it says here in verse 14, they were having an argument. So I don't know if Jesus is showing up. He's showing up right on time. I shouldn't say I don't know. Jesus is showing up right on time. I wonder if the nine other disciples were thinking he was a little bit late, because the argument and the things that were happening were not working out in their favor. But Jesus arrives on the scene and says, "What are you arguing about?" And a man in the crowd says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. It seizes him. It throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." That's kind of an ugly picture there. At Sunday school, we talked about not wanting to get involved in these ugly situations or people that, you know, there's people that we don't really want to get too involved with. I have I bought a pup here just the other week, and the thing is so timid. My wife shook a rug out, and I thought she was going to run to the next zip code. She was gone. Down the driveway, she was gone. That rug, mm-mm. This morning she was scared of a sweeper. It's funny. I love sitting on the porch just watching her. I have no idea why I said that, but it had a point. I don't know. Probably was unnecessary. But we've got this boy, just a terrible. When he goes into these convulsions, I think I'd like to run. I think that's where I was going. I'd like to run away from that. I certainly don't want to see it. But there it is, happening right in front of you. And I couldn't help but wonder why Jesus didn't heal it right then, right there, right now. But that's just not how he typically works. The boy's agony was demon-induced, causing him to do all these things, scream, foam at the mouth, have violent convulsions. The father said he throws him into the fire. It throws him into the fire at times. Secondly, it's in the valley that you find out whether you have anything to offer a hurting world. So this man brings his son to see Jesus, probably, but Jesus was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And I'm guessing the disciples were faced with things similar to this over the last year or so. I'm not exactly sure where this placed in Jesus' ministry, but they had some experiences with casting out demons, with healing, with doing several things. And I believe they probably thought that they could handle this one too. Even though Jesus wasn't there, they may have thought this was a good place for them to shine. I don't know. But the fact is, they were not able to meet this man's need. They were not able to cast out this demon. It says they tried. I believe they tried hard, but it didn't work. So Jesus says in verse 19, "Bring the boy to me." Verse 20 says that the spirit recognized Jesus and threw him into more convulsions. The third thing here we'll discover is it's in the valley that you discover what is necessary to help a hurting world, verses 21 to 24. So they bring the boy to Jesus, the spirit sees Jesus, and immediately throws him into more convulsions. He falls to the ground, rolls around, foaming at the mouth. Again, Jesus could have healed him right then, right now, quickly. Heal him right now. But no, Jesus has a plan. He has a purpose. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" And the father said, "Since childhood." Goes on to explain to him that this spirit throws him into the fire and the water and tries to kill him. In Matthew's account, Matthew points out that the father got on his knees before Jesus. And Luke records him as saying, "I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son." The boy's condition demanded constant attention. The family, the father, mother's not mentioned, but if the mother was living, I'm sure their entire day was focused on keeping this boy safe from himself. Trying to keep him from hurting himself, trying to keep him, the spirit, from drowning him, from throwing him into the fire. This was an all time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The picture we see is a father. The father was desperate. And he begs Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on him." And I guess this is what Jesus was waiting for. If I can do anything? And he says, if you can, says Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." I forget what you call that. I'm just going to ask my wife what the word is for that, but there's a term for that. "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Does that sound like us sometimes? I do have faith. Give me faith. Or give me patience right now. Sounds pretty human. We want Jesus to help us with our problems, but Jesus wants to help us develop our faith. But if truth be told, most of us would probably just as soon get by without faith. We would rather not trust. We would rather not find ourselves in places that compel us to trust. In other words, we rather be in places where we're in control. That's, at least for men, that's pretty neat when we're in control. But that's not where we really are, whether we think so or not. The Father's cry, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Fourth point is, in the valley, you discover that only Jesus can heal a hurting world. This convulsion, the happenings, the things that were going on, the rest of the crowd now noticed, and so they were scurrying on over. They came running toward Jesus, and Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, commanding it to come out of him and enter him no more. Verse 26, it says, the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And many around said, it looks like he's dead. Satan wasn't going to give up without a fight. I think there are times in our lives when we find ourselves in situations similar to that. Verse 27, Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and he arose. Luke adds the phrase that Jesus gave the son back to his father. The fifth point is, in the valley you discover that it requires dependence on the Lord to help a hurting world. Verses 28 and 29. Like most of us, the disciples didn't really care to share their embarrassment with the entire crowd. And it notes in verse 28 that Jesus went back indoors, and the disciples then asked him privately, why were we unsuccessful? Why couldn't we handle this one? You had us, taught us, and showed us how to, and we were successful in the past, but this time we failed. Why? And in Matthew's account, Jesus maybe explained it a little bit deeper, but the bottom line was, Jesus said that their failure was because of unbelief, which was manifested by a lack of prayer. The problem was, instead of defending themselves, the arguing that was going on, instead of engaging in the arguments with the scribes, they should have prayed. Like Curtis said, so many times we get to prayer as a last resort, or was it Calvin, I guess? When, yeah, should have plugged into the main battery, not the back, or the main power source, not the backup battery. I think we probably point to situations where that has been us. When all else failed, pray instead of pray like we should. They had a choice. The disciples had a choice. Pride or prayer. Defensiveness or dependence. And they made the wrong choice. And Jesus said in verse 29, this kind can only come out with nothing but prayer and fasting. Conclusion, there are many times in life where the hurting people include me. There are times in life when the hurting people include you. Some of our dear folks among us here today, they're in rough, terrifying places in the valley. Big obstacles, cancer. Will I be a friend who takes the hand of my hurting brother, my hurting sister, not to pull them or push them, but to walk the journey with them. Jesus, in this passage, and several other situations, didn't heal instantly when the need was presented. He listened. He conversed. He tested. And he talked. While he taught as he healed. Many times I've said to myself, to my family, to my friends, don't waste this experience. Learn everything there is to learn from it. Because there's always something there. And finally, don't ever forget, no matter how rough it is, no matter how deep the pitfalls are, how big the obstacles are, no matter what, the God on the mountain is still the God in the valley. You have a song, Calvin? 36 in the folder. When you have that, you can stand. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning recognizing that you are the source of all good things. God, there are many needs among us, many of us battling health, some big obstacles, some small. But God, you showed us in this passage that you want to get down in the muck and the mire with us and walk with us. And when you have taught us, tried our faith, built us up, it suggests that you lift us out and bring healing. So God, just be with each person that is struggling right now. Lord, those with health issues, big problems, we thank you for the good news from Susie this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to walk with her and Alan day by day, moment by moment, hand in hand through this situation. God, help us as we minister to those folks around us here in the valley. Lord, our goal is not to lift ourselves up, but God, to point men and women to you. For you are the only one that can heal and complete a hurting world. So bless us this week. Go with us. Keep us safe. May we just honor you in all that we say, all that we do. And just continue to strive and to build your kingdom for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.